So let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. I must say I have struggled in studying for this chapter. But I hope that as we go through it, that we will be able to learn quite a bit from it. I ran into a quote. I mean, I think when we're going through the book of Revelation, we have to realize that there are different interpretations, perspectives. One which I've talked about is the preterist perspective, which says that all these things happen in the first century. Then there's the historical perspective, which say that these things are happening throughout history. And ultimately it will be climaxed by the coming of the Lord. And then there's the futurist as well, who says that these things from chapter 6 and on are yet to happen and will happen in a last 7-year period. I have felt, I'm going to read a quote to you, but I have felt this quote all along. And I was just astonished to find it in writing from somebody else. And I felt like this is exactly how I feel. So this guy was able to say much better than I was. So I'm just going to read it to you. He says, "Of course, I am only too eager to make certain concessions with the idealist. I am willing enough to see in the apocalyptic visions and symbols vivid illustrations of spiritual principles, struggles, and issues, even though these are not the first interpretation of the book." He says, "With the preterist, I readily see in the precursors and crash which ended the apostolic era a fulfillment." So in other words, he says, "I can see how some of these things were fulfilled in the first century, even though not the final fulfillment, just as our Lord's predictions in Matthew 24. All had a fulfillment then, except the actual return of the Lord himself. With the historist, I can see reoccurrent correspondences and fulfillments all through the present age, inasmuch as history repeat itself, and God has overruled events to adumbrate, I don't even know what that means, and lead onward to the ultimate fulfillment. Thus, my futurism can find some accommodation for all the other three, though none of them can possibly allow a place for it." In other words, I can see parts of preterism there. I can see part of the historical thing where you can see these things reoccurring in history, as we're going to see in a minute. I can see those and I can draw from it, but I could never allow those to take the place of yet future events that are going to happen. That is the literal interpretation of the book. I love that. I love that because I can see, you know, and sometimes we might just be arguing over things. It's like, well, that didn't happen then. Well, some of those things you could see how they might have happened then, how they have some initial fulfillment. But the futurist view says that none of these things have happened. It's yet to happen. So and that's, you know, Mark and I have been talking about it for a while. I've had the thing that has been on my heart all the time. I can see parts of it could have, but yet there's a future fulfillment, as we're going to see in the chapter today. Let's read in chapter 13. Let's read the whole chapter. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And then no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Wow. I don't think a chapter of the Bible has probably inspired more curiosity in the history of the world than this chapter, you know, the number 666, you know, and oh, what is all this stuff, and who is this Antichrist, and just a lot of curiosity has been in people's minds through the years about this chapter, and I'm going to solve this for you today. I think we're only going to tackle actually up to verse 10. And then next week we will do the false prophet. But things to consider as we look at this, and we will tackle the verses as we go. But first, we have to realize that chapter 12 had to do with the great dragon, Satan himself. He makes war against the woman. We looked at the fact that there was four falls of Satan. He's angry. At this point, he's been cast out of heaven for good. He can no longer re-enter it. He is angry. He knows his time is short. And just like someone who knows his time is short, he wants to bring as many people as he can down with him. We saw that he was persecuting the woman. We looked at the fact that the woman was Israel, that there was going to be a great persecution against Israel. No doubt, because if he can destroy Israel, he can destroy the prophecies of God, the promises that God made to Israel. That's why he wages war against them. If they did not have a purpose in the future, it would be meaningless to persecute the Jewish people. But he's angry. And now we see what is going to be Satan not just moving as the spirit that he is, but we are actually going to see him taking bodies, taking people to indwell and to work his purposes through them. We see this beast rising out of the sea. And you know, this beast, this Antichrist, is interesting because it's not something that comes up in Revelation. And there's no other mention of it in the Bible. I mean, 1 John 2:18 says, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. John taught about the fact that the Antichrist is coming. No doubt there are many Antichrists that have come, he says. But don't miss it. Antichrist, the Antichrist is coming. Paul, how did they know? How did the people of John know that Antichrist was coming? Well, Paul had told them about it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:5. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:5, it says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I mean, we cannot possibly say that's happened. When has that happened? And Paul had reminded them, he had told them, and in this letter he's saying, look, I have told you these things. Antichrist is coming. But it's interesting because it's not even something that was New Testament. It's not even something that the Apostle Paul said, well, you know, I had a revelation that the Antichrist is coming. Actually, it was Daniel's vision that said that there was Antichrist coming. If you turn to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I mean, you see here a reference, and it's closely related with Revelation. You see a reference of a future ruler who's going to come. And he is referred to in Daniel as being one who will have a great mouth and speak great blasphemies. Even Jesus referred in John 5:43, it says, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. But let me tell you, another one is coming in his own name. And him you will receive. Antichrist. A final one. No doubt we can look at it and say a lot of Antichrists have come. And there will, I think we can look at the fact that there's still yet a future one. No doubt people think Nero was the Antichrist. And they've found formulas to look at his name in the different languages and come up with the number 666 in a sense that the letters of his name just having to match the 666. No doubt many people thought Hitler was the Antichrist. But here we are in history today with yet a future Antichrist that is to come, a final one. Just as Satan entered Judas, Satan will enter a man on the earth who will rule the earth. And in Revelation chapter 13, he's referred to as the beast. Daniel refers to him as the little horn we just read. Daniel refers to him in Daniel 9:26 as the coming prince. Notice what it says. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, referring to Jesus, about Jesus, to Jesus. And the people of the prince who is to come in the future shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war of desolations are determined. He's referred to as the willful king, Daniel 11:36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Paul refers to him as the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and John refers to him as the Antichrist in 2:18-22. The Antichrist is going to be Satan's Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one, means the one that, obviously for the Jew, the one that was going to rescue them, the one that was going to rule, the one that was going to bring a kingdom. Well, Satan, just as God has his Messiah, Satan is the great imitator. He is going to bring his own Messiah, his own anointed one. How does he come? How is this beast, as it is referred to, come? Well, as you look at this, these verses, in verse 1, he refers to him as a beast. You see he's got authority, he's got power. Verse 1, 10 horns. He's got 7 heads, referring to kingdoms, that you can compare that with Daniel 2 and 7. He's got 10 crowns. Now, it's interesting because the word crown here is diadem. Referred to the dragon, referred to the beast, and referring to Jesus in the end of the book of Revelation, which is only belongs to Jesus, but these other two claim it for themselves. This diadem, this crown of authority that only belongs to God. He comes like a leopard. Did I say it right? Not a leper, but a leopard. He comes like a bear, verse 2. Mouth of a lion, verse 2. He comes with the dragon's power, verse 2. One of the heads, which with a fatal wound, verse 3. He astonishes the world to follow him, verse 3. He causes men to worship Satan because of what he gives the beast, verse 4. People also worship the beast, for he is without equal, verse 4. He's very good with his words, but to speak blasphemies, verse 5. His mouth slanders God, verse 6. He slanders God's dwelling place, verse 6. Those who dwell in heaven, verse 6. He has power to come and conquer believers. And he is given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Verse 7. The whole earth worships him. It's crazy. Now, what is the likeness of this dragon? What is the likeness of this Antichrist? What is he going to be like? Well, just like God has a Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is an unholy Trinity for Satan. Satan being the Father, the Antichrist being the Son, and the false prophet being the Spirit. These three. And notice what it says, behold a great dragon, in chapter 12, verse 3. Behold a great dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. That's 12:3. Now look at 13:1. The beast rising out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. It's the very same thing. You remember when Jesus came and he said to Philip, hey, Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, the same thing you can say about the Antichrist. He is the incarnation of Satan. When you look at the Antichrist, you see the attributes of Satan himself. Here's the great imitator. God comes as a human being, is born of a virgin, and in the future, Satan is going to come and imitate the incarnation. He's going to come in a person. He takes up a man who bears his likeness. In 1 John 4:3, it says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. This spirit of the Antichrist, obviously, is Satan. But in the future, he is going to take up a man that will bear his likeness. Whatever Satan is in his person, nature, and personality, so is the beast. The visible expression of the invisible devil. To see the beast is to see the father of lies himself. The beast comes in the likeness of Satan. Notice his completeness as a human king. It's crazy, this. Notice that he was like a leopard, his feet like a bear, and his mouth as of a lion. Now, this is interesting to me, the language, because where do we find this language before? We find it in Daniel chapter 7, verses 4 and 6. The prophet Daniel actually saw four kingdoms. He saw the head that was like a lion. He saw the chest that was like a bear. He saw the hips that was like a leopard. And then he saw the legs. But these three that are mentioned in Revelation are the head, the chest, and the hips. But he comes from the fourth. The lion symbolized the empire of Babylon. The bear stood for the Medo-Persian Empire. And the leopard signified Greece. This is all defined in Daniel. This man, this beast, this leader that's coming in the future, it's going to have a completeness of authority, of manhood, of kingship. He's going to be better than Nebuchadnezzar ever was. He's going to be better than Alexander the Great ever was. One writer said he will have the Persian tenacity of purpose, the Greek swiftness of conquest, and the Babylonian appetite for conquest. All the attributes held by these beasts, the last and worst of all the Caesars, Napoleons, Hitlers, Stalins that have plagued the earth. You take all the rulers that have been before, he will be the last and greatest of them all. Ferocious, wild, harmful, a person, but with the passions, instincts, and appetites of the beast, and yet with great genius. he will be just like the dragon and the exact opposite of Jesus. Now the question is, where does he get his power? How does he get this authority? How does he become like that? How does this man in the future become like that? Exactly in the way that Jesus didn't. Remember when he was on the Mount of Temptation? The devil says, all these kingdoms I will give to you if you will worship me. And Jesus replies and says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He resisted the temptation of Satan to hand them the kingdoms, to hand them the world, which we already looked last week. We already looked at last week the fact that he is the ruler. But he handed them those things. He wanted to hand them those things. They belonged to him. Well, it seems like the Antichrist is going to have no problems in worshiping Satan and receiving all the kingdoms and authority from Satan himself. If you turn to Daniel chapter 8, verse 24, and you can keep a finger there just in case, because obviously it's all very closely connected. But if you turn to Daniel chapter 8, verse 24, it is really amazing, amazing what it says about the Antichrist. It's actually starting 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Now notice this. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. It will be a power that he will receive directly from Satan. All the attributes held by the beast. All the powers and all. He will be powerful, but not his own power. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, his coming is after. Actually, you got to turn there. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, you've got to turn there. You've got to look at it for yourself. This is just nuts. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Look, speaking of the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This person will be under the dunamis, the power, the dynamic of Satan himself. Now, he's going to be extremely popular. Notice verse 3 of chapter 13. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Notice, he is going to be incredibly popular. Verse 4. So they worshipped the dragon. Notice, a little bit further, they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Notice verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, this guy is popular, and they're giving devotion to him. They worship the beast. They wonder who in the world could stand against them. And all who dwell on the earth, except the believers, will worship him. He will be amazing in the eyes of the world. The answer to all needs. He will be charming. and the idol of mankind. For us, it might seem unrealistic, but think about, I mean, in Cuba, it was amazing. I mean, they're taught from school pretty much to worship Fidel Castro. I mean, to give devotion to him. No doubt in North Korea, no doubt in Iran, no doubt in Iraq, when there was monuments of Saddam Hussein everywhere. And you know what's so crazy to me? That I've noticed that truth nowadays, it doesn't really matter for having a political leader. What you need is charisma. In the United States of America, I don't think you need to be the smartest guy in the world. You just need to be a charismatic guy. And without the publicity, without the commercials, without the campaign, there is no way that in the United States you can win an election. I mean, I don't know if this is good or not, but I take Churchill, for example, in the United Kingdom. I mean, he was pretty much despised. And there was other guys that were seemed much more able. But when the rubber met the road, people didn't. They needed Churchill. But initially, he was rejected. People want charisma. People want popularity. And the mobs, they just go. I'm amazed how people vote on the basis of, oh, I like that guy. Not on the basis of what these people believe and what these people stand for exactly. Thank you, Karen. Don't do it again. But it's amazing how people blindly worship leaders. Now, what's the reason for his popularity? Why is he so famous? Why is he so popular? Well, one is that he seems to have been slain. He seems to have died and then risen from the dead. Now, this brings a lot of theological problems because it can't be that the guy died and rose again from the dead. I mean, only God can do that. Satan can't do that, right? But it says, here in chapter 13, it actually says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Now, you imagine Kennedy is going with his wife with the car, and all of a sudden, you remember the videos? I mean, have you ever seen the videos? It's just horrible. I have to turn away now every time. I wasn't expecting it the first time, but you see his brain just going, bruh. You just think about, oh, no. Now, imagine somebody seems to be mortally wounded, and then Kennedy comes back, risen from the dead. Imagine what power that, what authority that sort of brings. But it seems like there's a great miracle, Thessalonians says, with great signs and wonders. Here we look at the fact that there's going to be, in verse 13 of chapter 13, he, the false prophet, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So you have the Antichrist, this leader, then you have a false prophet saying, worship him. And this guy, this false prophet, is able to call fire from heaven. I mean, what do you think people are doing on the earth? They're going, wow, fascinating. And the reason for his popularity seems to be signs. Oh, guys, we have to be so careful. The Old Testament is full of miracles, both from God and from the counterfeit of God. Think of Babylon. I mean, sorry, Babylon, Egypt. I mean, Moses is doing miracles, and the sorcerers, they're imitating them. And they're saying, we're just the same, we're fine. And the Egyptians, first, when they saw the miracle, they're like, oh, wow, we got to listen to Moses. And then they're like, oh, no, we got to listen to, we're fine. This guy does the same thing. And we have to be very careful. These people that live in this age, they're going to have to be very careful. But listen, we have to be very careful that we do not become people who follow popularity and that we do not become people who follow miracles, but people who follow the truth of Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus, miracles follow us. There's a great thing going on in the world today where different denominations is fine, but different religions are trying to unite on the basis of experience. So, I had a lady in London say to me, after all, the Muslims have received the Holy Spirit too. Without receiving Jesus. Really? And then you sit next to them and they're like, well, I've had this experience. Well, I don't care what experience you have. What do you believe? It's very important. It's not the experience that dictates what I believe. It is what I believe that is able to define the experience I'm having. And here you see that the world will be deceived through signs and lying wonders, Thessalonians says. And first, and Revelation 13 says, signs and lying wonders. What is the purpose? What is the result of his popularity? What is he going to do with it? Because I don't know if you've noticed, leaders in the world are all very nice until they get the power. Once people have the power, then you see what they're made of. Think of Putin. It's amazing. I mean, the parallels here with Putin are amazing in the sense that some guys grab the power and then they hand it to him. And I'm not, please understand, I'm not saying Putin's the Antichrist. I'm just saying that there's similarities throughout history. But, I mean, Putin here, he becomes, the Constitution says he can be the prime minister for 8 years. And what does he do? Okay, he agrees to it. He puts another guy who everybody knows is just a puppet. And he becomes what I think is actually the president or something lower. But then the other guy steps down and sort of promotes him. And you see this switching of power. But you see when people hold on to power or when people have the power, how they behave is key. That's why we have to be so careful who we give power to. I mean, Hitler started out kind of good in some ways. I mean, you see Saddam Hussein, he was pro-West, he was a great guy, and all of a sudden he got in power, he became paranoid. I mean, it's just the leaders in the world, when they have the power, you see what they're made of. I love the Spanish. I love the Spanish king, for example. He came to power. Franco gave it to him, and the Spanish king handed it to a democracy. That takes guts. Aznar, he could have easily have ran a third time, and he said, I'm only going to run twice and step down. But what is going to be the purpose of the beast? One, he wants to defy the God of heaven. A mouth to speak great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. Now when we think of a mouth given to a person to speak great blasphemies, please don't imagine a guy cussing. It's going to be very gentle. It's going to be very subtle. It always is, isn't it? I mean, you never talk to an imam and he says, Jesus is a pig. Or curses. An imam will say, no, Jesus is a prophet. Of course he's a prophet. But God can neither beget nor is begotten. So if we can't believe that God actually came in the flesh, I mean, that's just ridiculous. We believe that Jesus is the son of Mary. He was born of a virgin, and he was a great man, a great prophet. He even performed miracles. And you're just like, okay. But in reality, they're blaspheming. They're blaspheming because they say that God has no son. On the Temple Mount, the Mosque of Omar says, God neither begets nor is begotten. And the Quran says that anyone who thinks that God has a son is ignorant. It says it very nicely. But nevertheless, it is a blasphemy. And his purpose is going to be to blaspheme the God of heaven, to contradict them. Number two is going to be to destroy the saints of God. Verse 7, look, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, look, this whole thing about the church being in the tribulation, to me, have you noticed that in chapter 2 and 3, the word church is mentioned over and over again, and it is not mentioned again afterwards? After chapter 4, it's not mentioned again. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here you have the Antichrist saying, well, the Bible says that the Antichrist overcomes the saints. To me, it's all pointing to the fact that the church is not there. These are people who believe after the church is taken up to heaven. They are believers, but not necessarily a part of the church as we know it. His purpose is also to dominate the nations of the earth. He's given power over peoples, tongues, and nations, and to delude the masses of mankind. All the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the earth. Let me tell you this. Satan is not against religion. Satan is the king of false religion. You cannot have it both ways. Jesus either died on the cross or he didn't. He is the Son of God or he isn't. We're either saved by grace or by works. Islam says that Jesus did not die on the cross. It was Judas who died on the cross. They cannot both be true. One of them is a lie. One of them is sending people to hell. They cannot both be true. And we have to get rid of this idea that all religions are great. At the end of the day, they lead to the same God. We have to get rid of that idea. Satan is the master of counterfeit religion, keeping people slaves. And you know, all you have to do is look at history. Look at Zeus. Who worships Zeus today? But people were trapped to it for years. What about in India? Wives. You know, in India, if a man died, the husband died, the custom was that the woman got buried alive with the... I mean, what's the purpose of the woman living if the husband is gone? No. The woman would get buried alive with the husband. Counterfeit religion. Babies sacrificed on altars throughout the years. Counterfeit religion. Today, piety, angels, mysticism, counterfeit religion. Oh, be careful when we fall into the trap of this, this thing that anything goes and all religions are okay as long as you love God. No, as long as you love which God? Second Thessalonians 2:4, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away, the apostasy, people will turn in the masses away from God to a false religion. And he will stand eventually and he will demand worship to himself. He will delude the people into believing that he is worthy to be worshipped rather than God. I mean, we see it in little parts, don't we? We see these Eastern religious people that will lead groups. And then next thing you know, the people are just chanting and they become just seduced. And they all sit. I mean, the Beatles used to do it. They used to get in front of this guy like, oh, isn't he wonderful? And they just mesmerized by false religion. Oh, be careful. We have to be people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and flee evil. We must be people that love truth above all things because the devil is so subtle into making us believe silliness, to put it lightly. His purpose will be deceptions. God has no son. We all believe the same thing. Now, let me tell you this. He will be a great orator. This Antichrist will be a person, and any Antichrist has been before, has been a great orator. He will speak pompous words, it says. Let me read to you this. This is a political leader in the last 100 years. The streets of our country are in turmoil. The universities are filled with students rebelling and rioting. The country is in danger. Yes, danger from within and danger from without. We need law and order. Without law and order, our nation cannot survive. Wow. Let's implement that today. You know who said that? Hitler in 1932. People say that when Hitler spoke, it was even a different voice. Have you ever watched Hitler's speeches on YouTube? It's amazing. It is unbelievable. Have you seen the Nazi youth? I mean, they're going crazy worshiping him just to get touched by this guy. Falling at his feet pretty much. I mean, just crying as they see him, mesmerized. It's nuts. But please understand, he didn't come into power thinking, I mean, he didn't come into power telling people, by the way, I'm under Satan, and I'm bringing something false, and I want to exterminate the Jews. He didn't come into power that way. He came as a Messiah. He came to rescue Germany from economical depression. And he managed to win the masses through lies, through his own ego, and no doubt through the help of the devil himself. But please don't be mistaken. Hitler is probably a saint compared to the Antichrist. You see, Hitler never got to rule all tongues and nations. The Antichrist will. Do you really think he's going to tell you that he is a minister of Satan? What about us? What about them? How should we live? I'll tell you what, it scares me to death in some ways. I have security, don't get me wrong. But there's part I realize is in the future, and as far as I'm concerned, I'm not going to be there. But let me tell you something. This thing repeats itself. Jesus said, many Christ will, many Christ will come. When they come, do not believe them. Meaning the Antichrist. Many anointed ones will come. But he also said that, you know, a last one will come. He says there's going to be tribulation as was never before on the earth. I mean, I think it says 50 to 70 million people died in the Second World War. 40 million people died in the First World War. And we still haven't seen the worst. But what scares me is the easiness which we as the church can be persuaded into liking, appreciating, or eulogizing, do you say it that way? People. We just get mesmerized with political leaders, religious leaders. And it is so subtle sometimes that I found myself just taken back, and not because I realized I have not seen things as clearly as I should. Remember, it says that God will allow Satan to do this. God will send them a strong delusion so they will believe the lie because they did not receive the love of the truth. Many antichrists come. There's a final one coming. But let me ask you something. Are you submerged in the truth? Are you still trapped by your philosophies? Are you just thinking, oh, man, I mean, you know, kind of like, oh, sorry, Loretta, what's the guy's name in the Argentinian from Cuba? Che. Yeah, Che. I mean, it's just, the other day I was with my nephew, and he loves Che. And I reminded him of what I was, you know, what the man in Cuba said to me, how that woman who Che imprisoned her son went to Che, please deliver him. Please deliver him. I can't sleep at night. So Che said, bring him out. This woman can't sleep at night. And then shot him, shot the kid, and says, now you can sleep at night. And we have teenagers with Che t-shirts on, thinking that that's something good. And I'm amazed at how easily we can be persuaded into thinking that something's good when it is evil. It scares me. Because it shows me that I can be dishonorable to Jesus by calling something good that is actually evil, and calling something evil which is actually good. Because they receive not the love of the truth. And you know what? I was really challenged through this. And particularly looking at the political environment we live in, I don't know who to believe in anymore. And I've come to the conclusion, I can't believe in any of them anymore. I just need to get into my Bible and trust in the God who is above all thrones. And I found the solution in my own personal life. I said, you know, that what I need to do is I need to go back to basics like the early church. In Acts 2:42, it says the church gave themselves to the teaching, to the apostles' doctrine. They were like those people, the bankers in the United States. You know how they used to train bankers in the United States? They used to take them on a retreat. And you know how they used to train them to detect false currency? Yeah, I know you know because you heard me say it before. Don't cheat. Marlene, I thought you were above cheating. But you know how they train people? They don't give them all the false dollar bills that are out there. They give them the real stuff to handle, to touch, to study. And when they go to their banks from a retreat like that, they touch a false one and say, this is not real. Now there's machines, but back then there wasn't. It was like, no, this is not real. This doesn't feel right. In the same way, the early church, knowing the dangers that were ahead, gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because if you are immersed in your Bible, if you are deep into your Bible, if you know your Bible from cover to cover, if you're in it and living in it, when stuff comes that's not right, you know it. And I am astonished at how little we appreciate truth when so many people have given so much for us to have it in our hands. Tyndale being killed for us to have it in our hands. He translated. I just think of the hours, the days, the months, the years that he spent translating the New Testament into our language. And then finally betrayed in Germany and being burnt at the stake. And at the stake he prayed, "Lord, open the king's eyes." And a couple months later, the king said, "Authorize the King James Version." And the King James Bible went all over the UK. People were having Bibles in their own hands. People used to have to work a year to have one Bible. We have 20 Bibles. Don't even read one. Loving the truth. "Your word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Another thing we need to do is we need to be sober. We need to think clearly. We need to be watchful. We need to be prayerful. Think clearly. Not be moved and be volatile with every wind of thought and every wind of leaders, political leaders that come. We need to be less impressed with miracles and signs. I mean, all of Mormonism is on the basis of some guy getting a nice pair of glasses to be able to translate some text. It's just crazy. You ask him, "Why do you believe you believe?" "Well, Joseph Smith got some nice glasses, and he was able to, he didn't know how to read that language, and he was able to read that language." That's a sign. We are not to have the mentality of how close can I walk to the world and still be considered a believer. I think we should have a mentality of how close can I walk to Jesus that gave it all. We are not to set our hope in this world. You see, the false Messiah is going to bring all the solutions for this world. None of the solutions for the next world. And that's what they do, huh? I mean, all these leaders that come to power, they're all promising great things for the country. And you see, people love their personal safety. So therefore, they vote for leaders like that. Rather than not loving our lives to the end and not voting on the basis of comfort, but on the basis of what's needed, what's true. And the reason that people vote on the basis of comfort is because their hope is in this world. And like Dave Shirley used to always say, "Man, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." We are not to make this world our home, but make Jesus our home. And as I looked at this last Antichrist, doesn't mean that he's necessarily anti. It also means instead of. He's going to be the Messiah that comes, that people receive instead of the true one. In the light of our age where we live, that so many have come and gone, I want to be someone that will stand in the midst of seduction. I think of Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor in Germany. I think of Richard Wurmbrand in communist Romania, when everyone had been seduced, the leaders had been seduced into thinking that communism and Christianity are compatible, when one says there is no God and the other one says that Jesus is God. The masses seduced, and yet these men standing firm in the midst of it. I want to be that. When Richard Wurmbrand's wife said, "Are you going to watch the shame of Jesus' face in an auditorium full of people?" And Richard said, "You know that if I go up there, you have no husband." And she said, "I'd rather not be married. I'd rather not have a husband than to be married to a coward." And that was the last time she saw him, 14 years in prison. She waited for him to be delivered, thinking she had been seduced into thinking he was dead. And yet, she waited. You see men like that, the courage, people grounded in the truth. As you see Richard Wurmbrand being tortured, Christianity stupid, communism is good, year after year in solitary confinement, even the guards would wear cushions so he wouldn't hear even people stepping around. And he would preach sermons, untheological sermons, because of the torture he was going through. But he would just try to stick with the truth in his heart. It's a matter of worship. Who do you worship? The beast will seek worship for himself and the dragon. We are to worship Jesus. And I'll close with this. As one of the singers of Salvador, the band, when he was leading worship, his parents looked at him and said, "Son, do not worship Jesus first." The young man was just kind of like, "What do you mean, do not worship Jesus first? Of course I worship Jesus first." And his parents looked at him and, "No, worship Jesus only." Amen. It's a big difference. We can sort of say, "I worship Jesus," and then worship everything else in this world. The love of this world is against the love of our Father. And we have to be careful. Yes, we're free, but be careful that you don't find yourself with a little bit of Jesus and worship a whole lot of this world. And you justify it by, "I worship Jesus first." We have to be careful of that. The world is being seduced by the spirit of the Antichrist. And we need our minds to be transformed by the truth of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord, we want to be grounded in it. We are so free, Lord. You are the best master that the world could ever have. And yet it's so amazing that You who said, that You who came in Your Father's name, people did not receive, but one will come in His own name, people will receive. It is amazing to me, Lord. You who are so good, so many reject. And those that are so evil, so many fully accept. And I pray, Father, that You will give us eyes to see. You will give us ears to hear. And even as the passage, verse 10 says, those that go into captivity, let them go into captivity, realizing that it might cost us our life, like Saeed, our freedom. I just ask, Father, that You will make us into courageous, biblical, sober, hopeful, loving people in this world, whose eyes have been stained with the blood of Jesus. That all we see is Your love and Your grace. And all we want is to love You and to serve You and not take the easy way that Satan offers, but take the godly way that you give, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.